Well, good morning, Lakeside. My name is Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here. We're excited that you're here to worship with us and to see what God will teach us from his word this morning. It's been a busy week at Lakeside, as you heard from Pastor Joel, with VBS, along with all the regular ups and downs in a church family in a week. We were doing VBS here, doing it down in Urbandale with the Chin community. And we had some curveballs with some health stuff that came up the last day of VBS. It challenged a lot of us physically and logistically, but we remind ourselves all the time around here, God's not surprised by anything that happens. And we are thankful that he has seen us through, and we're excited in the years to come to see what the gospel seeds that we got to plant with so many kids and their families this week. Well, what kind of harvest God will bring from that? Well, this morning we are starting our new summer series called Better Together, Living in Christian Community. And I would encourage you on your way out, stop and look at the sign on the wall out there for this series. You probably can't see it in that graphic, but there are some familiar faces embedded all throughout that graphic. So stop and take a look at it. Normally, if you're new at Lakeside, it's good for you to know we typically are preaching through entire books of the Bible. We've been working our way through Genesis, but most summers we take a break and we do a topical series looking through scripture at what God teaches on a specific subject. And that's what we'll be doing this summer on the topic of Christian community. Then, Lord willing, we're going to pick up again in Genesis at the end of the summer, and we will finish that right before Christmas time. So let's start our study here of Christian community by asking the question of why this series and why now? In short, today we're going to be making the case for a Christ-centered community by looking at scripture. And the answer to really how this series got started in my mind was back in January. I was taking a counseling course for pastors. And as we were going through the readings and the videos and the training, it started hitting me that we weren't discussing very complex technical subjects. Mainly what we were studying is very simple things like how to ask good questions, how to listen well, how to go toward people rather than waiting for them to come toward you, how to help people walk through difficult things. And God just laid on my heart, this isn't just something pastors need to be better at. This is something every Christian needs to be better at. So God began to lay my heart, let's talk about this with the Lakeside family. And honestly, if you pay attention to our culture, I think you know we have never needed to talk more about human community and human connection. Because I think we would all agree that in general, we have a problem with connection in our society right now. And I don't think Christians are exempt from that. And as I was thinking about this series over the last few months, I have to laugh that God would lay on my heart to be the one to talk about a sense of community. Because when I was growing up, I grew up on a steady diet of praise for loners, people who stood on their own. I'm a guy, and I'm a Midwestern guy, and that means you learn that to rely too much on other people probably is a sign of weakness. Anybody else know that feeling? Some of my heroes growing up were these guys. Now, if you're a certain age, you absolutely know who these guys are, right? If you're under a certain age, I don't know if you know still who John Wayne and Clint Eastwood are, but these are Western movie stars that it is really hard to overestimate the impact these guys had on how Americans think, especially John Wayne. He came to symbolize America in so many ways. And the book that I have up there, that's a book cover. It's called The Official John Wayne Handbook for Men. The subtitle is Essential Skills for the Rugged Individualist. I was given a lot of these books growing up, and it was never ironic. People were giving it to me like, study this. This is what it looks like to be a man. And people meant well. But I came to realize these were not the best instruction guides for life. And we're more prone to this, I think, even in the Midwest, because you think about it, we live in a part of the country where, why are we here? We're here in Iowa because somebody somewhere along the line came to the edge of society and said, I will make my stand here. I will homestead. I will farm here. I will make a life in a hard place. And that's how a lot of us have Midwest roots. And we have to be honest, that individualism has done a lot of good for us. Our individualism gives us a good work ethic. It gives us a sense of personal responsibility. You add those values up, they have helped make this the best place to live in human history. But we also have to notice that our individualism starts to morph into isolation. And that has not been good for us. It's easy to find headlines like these. A lot of stories out there about a loneliness epidemic going through America. Study after study shows people saying they lack real connection. They lack real friendship. And this is happening even though we live in a world that has never been more connected. It has never been easier to keep in touch with your friends and family than it is right now. But all that digital connection is starting to backfire on us. And it's not just being cranky to blame social media. Social media is one of the most misnamed products in history, isn't it? It makes us less social. And it's not doing good for anybody. Studies show, listen to this stat, if you're in the top 25% of users of social media, you are 2 times as likely to be lonely as the people in the bottom quarter of users. In other words, the more connected you are, the less connected you are. We all live in this grip of these algorithms. They watch what we do, and they instantly shovel more of the same thing at us. This is why a couple of weeks ago, I watched a video of a guy messing it up as he tried to put his boat on the trailer at the boat ramp. Hilarious. I'm watching this guy mess it all up. That's all I get now, our boat ramp fails. I've got like 25 videos coming through my feed, and I watch them all because they're all hilarious. It just keeps feeding us what we've already seen. And before long, the only content that we're seeing is content that reinforces our specific point of view. Pretty soon, we have no contact with anyone who thinks differently from us. We never hear anything that might open up a new perspective. We live in silos. And we generally start to lose the ability to even respectfully disagree with someone if they take a position different than ours. And our society is showing the impact of 20 years of social media pulling our attention away from real friendship and real social interaction. And then there's this AI problem. Does anyone know what an AI companion is? These are chatbots you go to have a conversation. And you can use them for things like, you can say, hey, I just had a fight with my spouse. Here's what they said. Here's what I said. Who do you think was right? And guess what the chatbot's going to do? It's going to tell you you were right. Because the chatbot is designed to keep you interacting with it. And you go there because it's a lot easier for me to talk to a robot who agrees with me all the time than to actually interact with a real human being who may have their own opinion. And this is why 72% of teenagers are using AI companions. 72%. And they're getting a warped view of what friendship actually looks like. A lot of people are starting to talk about all the time we spend on our phones is ultra-processed time. And they're asking the question, is ultra-processed time as bad for us as ultra-processed food? And the answer is yes, it is. Scripture makes clear, this is not how God created us to live. Jesus said in John 17, 16, his followers should not be of the world, just as I am not of the world. Christians ought to be different from the society that is around us. Our world is full of isolated and struggling people. But God tells us in his word what a healthy community looks like. Scripture makes clear we're part of a body. So despite all the Christians I knew growing up who told me to try and live more like John Wayne, it turns out rugged individualism is not the way to live. And that's why we're doing this series. Now, at Lakeside, we literally have fellowship built into our name. And I think we do community really well already. Our participation, you look at things like growth groups. We have more people in growth groups than almost any other church that you look at. People want to be in those communities. We have things like Bible studies, discipleship groups. We have church picnics. We have pickleball nights. These are all great. But we talked last week, as Lakeside goes forward, we can never give in the temptation to start to coast in any area. And as we look at a growing community that we're in Polk City, if we stay faithful, God will continue to bring people into this church. And that means we have to be very intentional about helping people form relationships in our church. I think going forward, one of our guidelines has to be the bigger Lakeside gets, the smaller we must become. And we become smaller by creating meaningful opportunities for people to interact with one another. This summer, we'll be diving into that from multiple different angles. We talked a little bit about this last week, but these are some of the summer sermons we'll be having. Why needy people need other needy people? how we can pray together, the one another's, the commands New Testament gives us to do things with one another, how we can find unity when we have differences, how to move toward each other, taking that first step, how to resolve conflict, how to confront sin together, and how to help hurting people. I'm looking forward to every one of these. I'm excited Pastor Joel, our worship leader, Josh Sanders, are all going to be part of the sermon series this summer. Looking forward to diving into each of these topics. So let's start with two big ideas that are going to form the foundation for the entire series. That is, to be Christian is to be in community. And to be in community, we must be in Christ. So let's start with the first one. To be Christian is to be in community. When you read the New Testament, you do not see believers living outside of a community. Instead, more than 50 times in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles use the phrase one another. We'll have a whole message on that coming up. And we are called to follow God here in the real world. That means we have to find ways to work through the friction that comes from interacting with other people. At times, you've probably thought, man, it would be appealing if I could just get off the crazy train of society and go live on my own somewhere. You ever had that thought? I just want to get away. I don't want to deal with people anymore. But that is not actually an option for followers of Jesus Christ. Because if I were to run away from society, how would I share the gospel with anybody? If I run away from society, how can I show the love of Jesus Christ to people in need? And here's an important thing. If I ran away from society, how would God shape me into the person I need to be? God sanctifies us through our relationships with other human beings, especially our most personal relationships, our marriages, our family. Even think about the other people you work with every day who see you in action all the time. God uses all these things to shape us. And on the days when our relationships with other people get tough, it is so easy to think, I would be so holy if I didn't have people messing me up, right? It'd be so easy to follow God if I didn't have all these sinners causing me to act badly. You've probably thought that. You get up in the morning, you have a great morning, you read your Bible, you pray, and then the minute you walk out of the room, you run into somebody, and all of a sudden your testimony goes out the window. We have to knock down this lie that people get in the way of our service to God. One famous pastor named John Stott said this: holiness is not a mystical condition experienced in relation to God, but in isolation from human beings. You cannot be good in a vacuum, but only in the real world of people. So when we open the Bible, we start to study our need for community. Where does that come from? Where we're going to see right away the community flows directly from God himself. And this is where we start to make the case for Christian community from Scripture. Because first of all, God models community himself in the Trinity. Now, Christianity is a monotheistic religion. That means we believe there is one God. The Scripture teaches that God has three persons: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard this before. In the very first chapter of Genesis, when God is creating humans, God says, let us, plural, make man in our image, after our likeness. God is talking about the Trinity in the very first chapter of the Bible. Now, if you are hoping that I will explain the Trinity to you in a way you can perfectly understand, I will fail, because theologians have not been able to fully explain this in human terms ever. It's roughly pictured like this a lot of times. You have God, who consists of three persons. They are not all the same, but they are all God. And they all play a role. Because if we look at the way we interact with God, we can see all of the Trinity in play. God the Father lets us approach him through Jesus Christ the Son. And the Holy Spirit is sent to indwell us so we can walk in a faithful way with God and understand what he's teaching us. So the focus on relationship and connection, it extends from God himself into the realm of human relationship because God created humans for companionship. When you read the creation story in Genesis 1, you see God repeatedly looking at the things he makes. And what does he say over and over again? It was good. It was good. It was good. But then you come to Genesis 2:18, and God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the only thing God looks at this is not good is that man is alone. It's just Adam at this point. As I was studying this, the question I have is, why would God make something that's not good in the first place? Well, I think the order of how this all plays out matters, because in Genesis 2, there's a scene where all of the animals are walking in front of Adam. He's looking at all of them, he's giving them names. And Adam notices as all the animals walk by, they all have a companion, but I don't. So I think God was giving Adam the opportunity to recognize, I need a companion. He wanted God to see, or Adam to see, it is not good for me to be alone. And that's when God creates Eve. And in verse 23, Adam, he can pour out. Now he finally has someone with him. He says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So from the beginning of humanity, God is showing us that having other humans in our lives is not an option. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity for us. And then as we move through the Bible into the New Testament, we see God establishes the church. So when Jesus was on earth, he chose his disciples, he trained them, he gave them a mission to go out and spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone in the world. And he specifically says, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Jesus establishes it. Then in Acts 2, there's an event called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes and indwells those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the beginning of the church as we know it. Our word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means called out from the world for God. The church is a distinct group that comes together to worship and serve God and serve one another. Paul calls it the body of Christ. And after Pentecost, the message of Jesus Christ begins to spread like wildfire across the known world. And everywhere we see believers, we see churches popping up. Much of the New Testament is talking to those churches and to them about how to set up their churches. And then as we look at those churches, we see God establish the church to function as a body. Paul uses the metaphor of a body a lot. He used it in Ephesians 4 that Pastor Joel read, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 18 about the church. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. John Piper points out here that this verse means that if we say, I don't need you to another believer, we're violating God's command. We are sinning if we tell other believers, I don't need you. God established the church body to function in all aspects of life. There are 51 and others, as I said, in the New Testament. Only one of those speaks directly to coming together on Sunday morning like we're doing here, or gathering for worship. All the rest of them relate to the rest of doing life together. So we are called to do far more than come together for this. This is critical, but we're supposed to do all of life together as a body. So we've seen then that to be Christian is to be in community. Now let's talk about the next one. To be in community, we must be in Christ. Christ must be in us. And to understand that, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, one of Paul's letters to a church. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 17. This is loaded with important truths about how we have to interact with one another. So let's read the first four verses. Verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This passage, Paul builds it on the concept that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, we die to ourselves. We die to ourselves and we are raised in a new life in Christ. This is symbolized in baptism. We'll be baptizing people at Big Creek in 9 days or so. Those people will go under the water. They will come up out of the water, symbolizing, I have chosen to follow Christ. I've been raised to an entirely new life. And if that's the case, if our lives are hidden within Jesus Christ, I have to act like Jesus Christ. As a Christian, I no longer have my own agenda. Christ's agenda has to become my agenda. Let's go on to verses 5-8. Put to death, therefore. We'll always look for the therefore. That's telling us based on what we just said. So if you're in Christ, therefore put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now that you're a follower of Christ, now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So these are the sins that Paul is saying, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, these ought to be eliminated from your life. And look at the sins that he's listing here. They primarily relate to how we interact with other people. Sexual immorality, coveting, wanting what other people have, anger, wrath, malice, slander, speaking bad about people, obscene talk. Many of these seem pretty mild. I mean, talking bad about people, who doesn't do that? It's harmless. These are not characteristic of people who are in Christ, is what Paul is saying. A follower of Jesus Christ shouldn't act like this. All these things are the way that unbelievers live, people who don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them. This is not how people engulfed by Jesus Christ should be living. One commentator said it like this: a significant measure of our Christian life is found simply in how we treat people and the quality of our relationships with them. Paul says in this passage, these things, like verse 5, he says, put them to death. The original Greek word there is nekrosete. It means literally make them dead. Scripture calls on all of us to kill off the sins that drive a wedge between us and other believers. Kill them off if they're causing division. There is no place in the body of Christ for that. Next, verse 11, Paul starts talking about barriers that drive people apart in human society. Remember, he's talking to a Roman society where they have these hard lines between different groups of people. And here's what he says. Here, meaning in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, that's a nationality, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul is saying that ethnic and cultural tribalism have no place in Christianity. Paul was talking to this society that divided people over these things. They said, you can't talk to that person because of who they are, where they come from, because of their social class. But when we become Christians, our primary identity is no longer tied to our social class. It's no longer tied to our ethnicity. It's no longer tied to our nationality. We're Christians first. Everything else is second. Now, it is clear in Scripture, God still values and even preserves our human identities in heaven and in earth, in the new earth. Revelation chapter 7. We see people from every nation, tribe, and language gathered around God's throne praising him. God recognizes there are differences among people groups, but we should never let those identities divide us as Christians. Next, we go on to see our new life in Christ. It's not just a matter of putting things off. We must also put on Christ-like ways of relating to one another, verses 12 through 14. He has this list of things where he says, put on then, and you can read them there. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness. That means don't dominate other people. Patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And verse 15 introduces the key to this whole thing. Where do we find the strength to do this? Where do we find the motivation? These are not normal things. We don't do these naturally. We're naturally selfish. And he says in verse 15, the key is be thankful. Gratitude for our own salvation drives our motivation to treat others well. It's gratitude for our salvation. That's where we find the strength and the motive to do this. If we all live in gratitude, Paul says, this will produce peace among you. Pastor Dave likes to say we should live our lives as a thank you back to God. And this passage shows you where that comes from. We are living every day saying, God, thank you for saving me. Now what can I do to treat others well? When we meditate on what Christ has done for us, that drives us to do certain things according to these verses. We will teach others. We will push them in a wise way to grow. We will praise God in song. And then again, verse 16 and 17, he says it again with thankfulness. Verse 17, giving thanks to God because of what he's done for us first through Christ Jesus. Paul is saying Christian community centers completely on the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we realize we are sinners, when we realize we cannot save ourselves, I can only hope to be reunited with God. I can only hope to have eternal life because of what Jesus did, because God extends mercy to me through Jesus. I ought to treat everyone differently when I realize that's what I've benefited from. We will give grace to others because we know how much grace God's given us. To help motivate us, I sat down, I wrote a list. Here's the way God treats us. He gives us many chances to repent. As long as we are alive, we have the chance to repent and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. God takes the first step toward us. Before you were even born, Jesus Christ had already paid for your sin. Before human history began, God knew how this was going to go, and he already had a plan to save us through Jesus Christ. He took the first step toward us while we were still sinners. He remains patient with bad people, not just good ones. How do I know that? Because we're all bad people ultimately. And he's patient with us. He doesn't say, I'll be patient as long as you're good, because we'd all be in trouble. He forgets our sins when we repent. Isaiah 38, 17 has this amazing phrase where it says, God puts our sins behind his back. He's not holding them out there saying, I know this thing you did. I forgave it, but I'm gonna keep it in my sight. He hides it. He says, it's gone. I'm not thinking about this anymore. And he forgives again and again. He doesn't say, I already forgave you once for that one. That's it. He's got unending mercy. God offers all of this to us as a gift. How much of that do we give back to people? How often do we treat people like those things that God has already done for me? As you look at that list, God gives all of that to us as a gift, but we only get to claim those gifts if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God is severed until we turn to him and say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your mercy. I cannot save myself. And you say, I will trust in Jesus because he paid for me. That's where the relationship starts. Do you have that? Have you gone to God and said, I throw myself on your mercy in Jesus, because that is where our relationship with God has to begin. What you see here is we're talking about healthy community. We can't talk about healthy community without bringing up Jesus Christ. Do you see that? This is a passage where Paul, on the surface, he says, let me tell you how to treat each other. But as he's telling us how to treat each other, he can't stop talking about Jesus. Look at all the references in here. Our new character reflects the image of our creator. That's verse 10. Verse 13, we forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Verse 15, our unity reflects the peace of Christ. Verse 16, our words flow from the word of Christ. Verse 17, whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, for here Christ is all and in all. Jesus is at the center of all of this. And our faith in Jesus is at the center of all of it. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a famous book on Christian community called Life Together. And he boiled this topic down to this. Human love, he said, is directed toward another person for what we get out of it. Christian love is directed toward another person for Christ's sake. Even if I get nothing out of it, I will keep loving people because of what Jesus did for me. That is the source of the community. So when we fail to live that way, when we do not enter into community and do everything we can to promote it, we're rejecting the example of Jesus. Jesus left heaven. He came down to face discomfort and suffering and pain and ultimately torture and death. He ate with sinners. He went to the people no one else would talk to. He walked dusty roads with people to minister to them. He went without sleep to minister to people. He did all of that for you and me. How can we do any less for the people God puts in front of us? Well, as we close this first message in the series, let me address a couple of thoughts you might have, because they've popped into my head too. First of all, if you've studied the topic of spiritual disciplines at all, you've probably heard about silence and solitude being important, getting away from people. And you might be thinking, well, is there a conflict here? Are we saying we need more people and less people? And the answer is yes. We need both because we're called to both. It's a balanced life. When we get away alone to connect with God, that recharges us so we can get back to serving people better. That's what Jesus did. He would go away on his own. He would go and fast and pray and recuperate so that then he could get back into it serving people again. So these are not in conflict. They're part of a well-rounded human life, Christian life. You also might be thinking, well, everything you're saying sounds great for somebody else because I'm just not wired that way. I'm an introvert. Well, I hope this morning you've learned that the answer to that is this is for every Christian, regardless of your personality type. To say I'm not the kind of Christian who's wired for community would be like saying I'm not the kind of Christian wired for love. I'm not the kind of Christian wired for kindness or patience. This is not optional. It's part of what we're called to do. You're called to live in connection with other people. Even if you're one of the quietest people in the room, you can still have good relationships. And if you resist Christian community, I think you can see you're ignoring the commands of Jesus. You're ignoring the commands of Scripture. And if you ignore the commands of Jesus and ignore the commands of Scripture, are you even a follower of Jesus Christ? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. A Christian should live a transformed life. And when we do that, when we show the kind of togetherness that we're talking about here, it changes people who see it in action. As I was looking into the history of thinking about Christian community, I came across this story from the very first century of the church that is still being told today. It was the year AD 203. The Christian church is brand new. It's spreading around. And there's a story about this lady. Her name was Perpetua. She lived in Carthage, which was a city in the Roman Empire. And she got arrested for being a Christian. They found out she was following Christ. They throw her in prison. Her father comes to see her. He begs her, give up this Christianity. This is not gonna go well. They kill Christians, you know that, right? He says, you're a young mother, you're a wife. All you have to do, you don't even have to give up Christianity. All you have to do is make a sacrifice to the pagan gods in honor of Caesar. If you do that once, they'll let you go. And she looked at her dad and they were in a cell. She looked at a vase in the corner of the cell. She goes, what is that? He said, it's a vase. She said, you couldn't call it anything other than what it is. And I'm a Christian. That's all I am. And meanwhile, while she's in prison, they arrest someone from her household. It's another young mother named Felicity. She's a slave. She is a slave owned by Perpetua. She gets thrown into prison right alongside her owner. And both of them, because they refuse to recant their Christianity, are sentenced to die in the Colosseum. So the two of them walked out of prison together. They called it the day of our victory because they knew they would be in heaven before the day was over. They walked to the Colosseum. They were thrown onto the Colosseum floor with wild animals to be killed. And they died hand in hand. And people watching this said a slave owner and a slave would never speak to each other. They would never go to their death together. This is something we've never witnessed. And there was a man watching that. And he said, why would they die like that for anything except the truth? His name was Justin. He became a Christian shortly afterward, and he eventually died for his own faith. If we are in Christ, we have to be united like that across any lines that society creates. Are other Christians frustrating sometimes? Yes. Are you frustrating sometimes? Yes. Am I? Ask my wife. Yes. But that doesn't mean we retreat from relationships. That doesn't mean we give up and cut ourselves off from people. Our shared faith in Jesus should motivate us to do life together and find the ability to do life together in a way people don't do if they don't have the Spirit. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, every Christian serves the body either to its health or to its destruction. What are you contributing to the body of believers? Is it health or is it pulling people apart? I hope that as we study this topic together, you will become thoroughly convinced from the Bible we really are better together, and that the glue of our community is our gratitude for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ alone, and that that should give us the motivation to do the hard work of doing life together. Would you pray with me now that we will do that? Heavenly Father, we don't deserve any of the mercy you have given us. If we got what we deserved, it would be nothing but punishment and separation from you. Yet you made the first move. You extended grace to us through your Son, through the plan that spans all the way to the beginning of Scripture, where you knew we needed a Savior and you sent Jesus. Let us never get tired of singing the praises for what you've done for us every day. Let's remind ourselves every day, I am just a sinner saved by grace, because then we will see everyone around us differently. Lord, let us see the people we disagree with as people who need to know about you. Or if it's a believer we disagree with, let us just see, wrap it in love, as Paul says in Colossians 3. Let us wrap it all in love and thanksgiving for our own salvation. Let that change how we speak to each other. Lord, I pray we will model this, that people out in our community will look at believers and say, those people have a unity I don't see anywhere else. Those people have patience with each other. They find a way forward to work things out among themselves. There's something different that maybe some of them, like Justin in AD 203, would watch Christians at the worst times of their lives and say, they are united in a way I've never seen before. That must be true. Help us to have a witness for you with the way we treat one another. I pray if there's anyone here today who's not put their faith in Jesus, let us speak clearly about what he's done for us. Let that be our testimony, that we praise you, and let them turn in faith to Jesus and be saved and enter into this body of believers. And let us just serve you well. Lord, let us never get tired of making the first move toward one another. And as we go through this series, I pray it will change our hearts. Help us to change our relationships to reflect the love of Jesus Christ in all that we do. In your name we pray these things, amen.